Well, good evening, everybody. Of course, we're all missionaries, and this isn't really designed to sort of get you all genned up to go out into the overseas, as Australians would call it, to spread the gospel and all that, but to go out into our worlds and teach people and talk to people about the gospel. And I guess we all wish that we could find some way to actually, more powerfully, actually convert people. And so many, I guess, Friday evenings we sat around each other's houses thinking, how better can we preach? You know what they're doing at this ecclesia? You know how he does it or she does it? And we think, yeah, try this, try that. And it still doesn't seem to work. And I thought about that a lot, because we all want to find the key, the magic way, don't we, to get lots of baptisms, lots of converts and all that. And what is it? And I really think that all those discussions, I don't say they're a waste of time, but I think that really that's not quite the point. The point is that if we are truly and properly motivated, somehow love finds a way. Somehow you find a way to communicate that which is really in your heart. So the first thing I want to put to you, what I want to ask us each, I guess rhetorically, but all the same, a real question. If Jesus comes right now, as we sit here in this hall in Hurstville, if Jesus comes right now, will you be in the kingdom?
Yes.
Amen. Is Cliff going to be in the kingdom on his own? You all look pretty confused. If Jesus comes back right now, will you be in the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Good. Well, at least half of you are going to be there, anyway.
Ask it one more time.
If Jesus comes back right now, are we all going to be in the kingdom of God?
Yes!
Yes. Well, that's good, because I put this question at our Kellings Day in the UK. There was a lot of sort of, well, we're Duncan, you mustn't be presumptuous, and blah, 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 all this stuff. And, of course, I know we can throw it all away tomorrow. I understand this all right. But the point is, if we seriously and soberly have considered this question, and fair enough, it is a bigger question than just yelling out yes in the hall, if we seriously have considered this, and if we have seriously thought about our lives, our failures, our dysfunction, our weakness, and the extent of his grace and the certainty that we'll be in the kingdom, it's not just a case of shouting out yes. Somehow, if we really believe that I truly, with all my weakness and failure, will live forever in God's kingdom, I really will, then you can't be passive about that. You've got to tell somebody else. Now, the other day, I was in a hotel room in Eastern Europe on dial-up, in this little hotel in this cranky little town, and, you know, it's going very slowly, dialing up, getting my email. And someone sent me this huge attachment, and I could see it sitting there in my inbox, slowly downloading, and it was like 4 or 5 meg attachment. And I vaguely knew the name of these people, and it wasn't any of you, don't get worried. And I must admit, I was slightly irritated, like, can people just think before they start sending these huge attachments? And finally it downloaded. It took me about 40 minutes to download this thing. And it was a baby photo, and I had this new baby. I was thinking, but I hardly know you people. This is not the first time this has happened to me, by the way. And I thought, why are you sending that to me? Then I got it. They got this good news. And it's so great for them that they even had the neck to send me this great big attachment as someone who sort of scarcely knows them, because it's such good news. Now, love finds a way. If we've got that good news, somehow we will, in our own conscience, find a way to share it with other people. Now, I've started door knocking again. That's something I used to do a lot of in the past, and I've had a big break, and now I'm sort of getting back into it. And that's terrible, you know, knocking on people's doors in any country of the world. And, you know, you tend to have a sort of a standard sort of line. And the one that I've found myself coming back to is I stand there, and I'm not such an outgoing person. Standing there, and there's this woman in the middle of watching the telly or something really, really important in her mind. And there you are, she opens the door, and there you're standing there. And I come over very sort of apologetic, really truly, I'm really awfully sorry to bother you. And the sort of opening gambit that I sort of use now is to say, look, I'm really sorry to bother you. I really hate doing this. It's not me to knock on doors and start talking about religion. But really, I'm compelled that I have to share with you this hope that you, sitting here in this apartment or this house or wherever you are, you can live forever. And as I say, if we really believe this, we'll find the way to speak. I believed, and therefore have I spoken, Paul says. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being there shall flow rivers of this bubbling living water, right from within. Because that's the witness that converts. It's not the leaflets, the books, the websites, all this stuff. It is us. Everyone who is taught of the gospel will bring forth out of his treasure, out of his innermost heart, things new and old. But somehow, all that is bottled up within us will find a way to come out. Whoever drinks of the water of life will have within them, notice all the stress on within, that which is internal, it will come out. Oops. And you and I have all got so much within us. It's like we can't really communicate to people what is really in the burden of our heart. And that's why I think we almost love all this small talk, because it's a way of escaping from doing what we'd really like to do, which is to really talk and share with people what is deep within us. And how do we get the energy to get over that inertia, that barrier? It's because we really believe that we will be there. Let him that hears say, come. If you really get it, you will tell other people about it. And I love this in 2 Corinthians 3. Having then such hope, we use this freedom of speech, as Young's Literal puts it. Now, we're all tongue-tied. You can be the most extrovert person. But when it comes to swinging a conversation round, when you're on transport, when you're chatting with people at work, domestic situation, when it comes to swinging and turning those conversations round, we all, doesn't matter how extrovert you are, but somehow there is a barrier inside us. And yet Paul talks about finding this freedom of speech, having such hope, because he had this hope. You find that way. When they pulled Peter up for preaching, he says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He's sort of saying to them, you're telling me we can't preach, I'm sorry, sir, but it's like telling me that sneezing is a sin, or scratching is a sin, or blinking is a crime. I can't help it. We cannot but speak this. And they mock him, that these guys speak agrammatos, without grammar. In other words, like Dick was saying, that it's not for, he didn't feel it's for him to go to Ukraine. It's for all of us, I think. It's not to come naturally to any of us. But somehow, that great hope that we have, even if you speak agrammatos, without grammar, and yeah, we're fools for Christ's sake in preaching. Let's face it, we're all square pegs in round holes. Somehow, we find a way. Why do you keep preaching? We told you not to. And Peter doesn't turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, but Jesus told us to, and that's a commandment, you see, sir, so I have to obey the commandment. He doesn't say that. Why do you keep on preaching? He says, well, the answer is Christ rose from the dead. That's the reason. Another parable. He says that we've all been invited to a great supper. Supper of the kingdom of God. We look forward to it when we break bread every time. And then he says, straight on, see, I'm still back in the AV, I'm such an old guy, but anyway. He then went on to say, when you make a dinner, it's translating for you, when you make a dinner or a supper, invite those who can't recompense you. In other words, if you've been invited to that kingdom, and we can say, oh no, I didn't hear, I didn't get the invite, you know, we all have got the invitation. We respond by inviting those who can't recompense, which actually implies, if you follow the logic, that we who have been invited to God's supper are the ones who cannot recompense him. What can, in that sense, we do, in terms of our works, to recompense that invitation? We can't. And so he says, so invite the lame and the maimed and the blind, etc., just as you have been invited to God's kingdom. If you get the invite, you've got to invite someone else. That's the whole nature of it. And then we come to the experience of forgiveness. You know, if I were to say, do you all believe you're forgiven? There'd be the choruses of yes. Well, I hope there would be. That we believe this. But, you know, these words can have no meaning. We can put no meaning into human words by just saying, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, I've been forgiven, or, yeah, I believe I'll be in the kingdom. But putting meaning and implication into that language, if we have really known sin against God, and if we have known his forgiveness, I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's not a theoretical transaction that, yeah, we sinned, but God forgave us. It's not a theoretical transaction. This is an actual felt reality that I have sinned, that despite all he did for me, I did this or I did that. And we all minimize our own sin, terribly so. Right back, promises to Abraham, I will bless you. And I say the blessing there is forgiveness. I say that on the basis of how Peter talks about the promises in Acts 3, where he says that God sent his Son to bless us in turning us away from our iniquities. So, the promises to Abraham, I will bless you, and I take the blessing there, Acts 3, to be forgiveness and salvation, and you shall be a blessing. You know, whole core of the Christadelphian understanding of the gospel hinges around the promises to Abraham, etc. But look at what they imply. That we shall be a blessing because we have been blessed. That means that we take this real forgiveness out into this world. And oddly enough, I think almost every speaker for some reason has quoted or alluded to those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, that God has put in us, and again, notice the internal thing, God has put in us, settled within us, the word of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's been put in our hands because we have been reconciled to God. Now, in this sort of postmodern world where we live, it's easy to have no passion about anything. And that's a tragedy. And yet, if we really feel this salvation, you inevitably will have a heart that bleeds for other people. You know, Paul, sitting in Athens, his spirit is stirred within him when he sees the city in darkness. In Corinth, again, he's pressed in the spirit. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He says, bound in the spirit. And I understand that in the context of how he felt in Corinth and Athens, that he felt somehow bound and pricked and moved in his very soul or spirit to share the gospel with other people. And I think that's actually why he's so insistent to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. So, what about us? I don't know how you feel when you see a stream of people. It could be when you're in the center of a city and there's a stream of people passing by you, or when you're in an airplane and you're coming down and you see those lights of the city. I mean, really, if we have a heart that bleeds, I mean, it's just tragic that people live in darkness, that those streams of people lost. Absolutely lost. It's we should have a prick in our heart for them. We're a candle that's been lit, and a candle is lit so that it may give light to others. And you remember how Jesus says that the obvious thing really, if you put a bucket on top of a candle, it goes out. Now, when you think through that, it means that if we do not tell other people in some form of the hope that is within us, if we are not the light of this world, and if we hide that, then of course the candle goes out. We were lit to give light to other people. I'm not saying, you know, you've got to do formal preaching work or you've got to dash off to another country. That's not what I'm saying. But I think you do know what I'm saying, that somehow in our own lives, this light has got to come out. And actually, if it doesn't, your own faith, your own light will go out. That's how important this matter is. Now, John has spoken very eloquently, I felt, about how we are Christ to this world. And it's been so truly said that if we're the body of Christ, well, he has no other face and no other hands and legs and arms apart from you and me in this world. We are working with him. We've been, forget about that first one, we've been put in trust with the gospel. God has, it's hard to get it over in English, but God has put faith in us, has trusted us with the gospel. That's definitely the idea of that word, that God took a chance on us, that God had faith in us and gave us the gospel that we might do something with it. He trusted in us. And you can't be passive to that. And then, the word will not return. And something we might discuss is, what is success in preaching? Is it getting people underwater? Is it simply witnessing for the sake of witnessing? Is it changing somebody's life? Showing somebody Christ, full stop? Because whatever we understand success, as it were, to be, the word will not return void, the AB says. It will accomplish what it's intended to achieve. And yet, the biggest sort of, I guess, demotivator for all of us is, well, we preach and nobody listens, or nobody responds. Not so. The word will not return void. Somehow, in the whole process of making an effort to get out there with a message, the message to other people, it somehow achieves something, and you will feel that, and you will know that. The problem with that analogy of sowing is that, well, you throw seed on the ground and you expect that it's not all going to hit home, that some's going to be lost. But of course, it's only a sort of analogy. With this seed of the Word of God, of the Gospel, it will achieve what it's sent forward for, that it will not return void, it will not be wasted. And finally, I want to talk about what I would call the limitation of God. That's a terrible phrase. What I mean is that God can do what he wants. God can save who he wants, do what he wants, absolutely. As the old hymn says, God requires not help from man, and that is so. And yet he chooses not to. He chooses to limit his power. He could do what he wants, but he doesn't. He's given us some extent of free will. And I think that in the preaching of the gospel, it is particularly true that God has trusted us with this message. We are his servants, and he's given us the talents and said, now, the whole welfare of the household depends on how well you're going to manage this. And I used to think that, well, if I fail to witness to that person on the train or in the gas station or with whom I mix, with whom I work, okay, that's my failure. But somehow God will make another way so that that guy gets a chance. And now I don't think so. Now I think that I'm intended to take the message to him or her, and if I don't, that's it. Paul says, we preached, and so you believed. As if their belief in Corinth was dependent to some extent on his preaching. Now, of course, Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? It's God's intention that through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known. It's his plan to use us. God could sort of beam the knowledge of Christ into human minds, simple as that, if he wanted to. God could just save everybody or destroy everybody or whatever, but he doesn't. The whole idea, as I see it, is that he's delegated the whole thing to us. And insofar as we will preach effectively, so his work progresses. And insofar as we can be bothered, so it will fail. It will not work out. Paul so spoke that men believed. And I love to connect that with all those other passages, at least three of them, that say that his speech was rude. Well, you know what I mean. Was rude, contemptible, and not with wisdom of speech. And yet he so spoke that men believed. He so spoke that men believed. What was his speech like? Pathetic. And my point in this context is that his speaking led to people believing. The Jews have not believed, but through your, Gentile believers, mercy, they also may obtain mercy. And then the whole thing about praying the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And the urgency of that is that if the laborers don't go out into the harvest, when it's sitting there ready to be collected, it will spoil. Now, giving all these ideas their weight, it seems to me that if we don't do our part, that's it. It's messed. It's messed up. And this, of course, has very great implication for the idea that once the gospel is preached worldwide, then the end will come. That seems to me like that's an open-ended issue. And it depends on us. Now, does this mean that, well, we all better go down and down the travel agent or onto the internet and buy a ticket to fly off someplace and preach the gospel? I don't think so. Because God has done an amazing thing in this generation, not only through the internet, enabling the gospel to get out everywhere, but also, wouldn't it be great, seeing that we want to get the gospel into all the nations of the earth, wouldn't it be great if we could take a few people from every nation and stick them on a, let's say, a big island, and then we could go there and preach to them all? That would be really convenient. And you know what, that's happened. You know what the island's called? Two islands I can think of. One's a pretty big one, oversized if you ask me. Well, you don't get it, do you? Maybe you're embarrassed. Well, the UK and Australia. Like, there's people from all over the planet living in the Western world. You don't have to fly off in all the world. You can't. We were in Blacktown the other day, Cindy and I. And I mean, really, there's people from everywhere, from all over Africa, Eastern Europeans, the whole lot. Asia, every part of Asia, it seems to me, also. All there, walking down this high street in this Blacktown place. And there's suburbs like that in all the Western countries. And it's depending on us. And we can do it. We really can. And I don't think we have to keep scratching our heads, well, how can we do it? Should we do this seminar or this thing or this book or this whatever? I don't think that's so. I think that if we are truly motivated, then somehow, as I have said, love will find a way. And belief will find a way. And hope will find a way. Because, you know, let's come back to the question. Do we believe that we're going to live forever in God's kingdom? I know that it's not just the eternity of the life that is ahead. I know that it is also the wonder of the quality of the life. And I know that to some extent we can say we have been given the eternal life now. I mean, Jesus says that. And I understand that. But true as all that may be, let us also not forget, because we're only little limited humans after all, let's not forget that it is also an everlasting life, a life without end. And let's try to grasp the wonder of that. I remember as a little child trying to understand what is everlasting life and all this. And I don't know how old I was, but I made up this little analogy. And I was a little boy that it's like a piece of string that you keep on, well, a piece of wool, I remember. So I used to see my mum knitting wool, and it always seemed that the wool was like everlasting. It's always, to be able to keep on pulling stuff out of this big bag which he had the wool. That's a little boy is thinking, well, it must be like a long piece of wool that goes on and on and on forever and ever. And you know, I still can't do any better than that. It's how I imagine everlasting life. And I know it's the quality of the life that's also wonderful. And I know that we also, in a sense, have it now. Okay, but all the same, the reality is that we will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And, you know, we can easily put our hand up and say, yes, I believe this. Yes, we will be there. Yes, shout it loudly and believe it and say it. All the same, if we really have that feeling that, yes, my sins have been forgiven for all my weakness and stumbling and coughing and hacking my way through this life, all that is going to be overcome by His grace, we will find a way and we will find what Paul calls that freedom to speak, that ability to get over that, you know, that barrier that comes up, that like the brakes that come on when we want to talk to someone and when we want to persuade somebody. And also, we won't just be telling them, oh, you want to come to this seminar? Oh, you want to read the Bible more effectively? Not that I'm knocking any of that stuff, but there'll be an urgency of entreaty. You know, would you like to be baptized? I'll admit, that's what I say up front to people. Would you like to be baptized? We're like, hmm. But not really. I mean, this is the deal. You want to live forever. Not you want to read the Bible effectively. Well, true as all that is, important as all that is. But that's the means to the end. The bottom line is, do you want life with the Lord Jesus? Do you want to love Him? Do you realize that God is in search of you? You know, some people, and we've all said it, you know, I was searching for God. Or some guy says, oh, I was searching for God for years. It may or may not be fair enough to say that. But the point is, God is in search of man. God loves every person, and He wishes to bring every person, I do believe, to His kingdom. I know we can say, oh, what about all the people who didn't hear? And well, I don't know the answer to that, but that's not for me important. The point is, God does want this world to be saved. And God is in search of man. You remember Jeremiah running in the streets of Jerusalem to find a man who was looking for God. And of course, when God is in search of man, when man or woman is in search of God, and the two meet, I mean, no wonder Jesus says the angels of heaven are rejoicing. The whole cosmos is electric because of that. And you and I really can play our part, very small part, but a wonderful part in that. Thank you.